Genesis 17 raises a lot of questions, especially with respect to this whole idea of children of believers in the church. Because God, in this passage, takes circumcision very, very seriously. He says in verse 14, "Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people." This is a big deal to God. And it kind of leaves us with the question, well, what is the big deal? What does it mean for these children, the children of believers? Are they in the covenant? Are they automatically saved? Are they in any special position whatsoever? Is there sort of a midway point or something? Where do they fall? And I want to spend a little bit of time looking at that. This is not going to be the main emphasis of the sermon, but what of covenant children? That phrase, I believe, is drawn from Genesis chapter 17, because God says, "I will establish," this is verse 7, "an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring." Somehow there's a connection between God's promise, "I'll be your God," and Abraham's children. The parallel would be believers and their children. Now, the New Testament helps us a little bit here. I wish it had maybe a whole chapter on it, but it doesn't. In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 14, it says that the children of believers are, or a child of a believing parent, is holy. And that's somewhat helpful. Okay, they're holy. That's nice. But holy how? What does that mean? There are three main understandings of that. I'll give you a little visual. Most of this is drawn from a fellow called Joel Beakey. He's written a book, Parenting by God's Promises. Helpful book. I'm only a couple chapters into it, but so far it's been helpful. And the one explanation that he has of the position of children of believers is this. Some believe that this holiness is internal and saving. The picture is of a dotted circle. Okay, it's a simple circle, and it's got little spaces in between that circle, so it's not a full circle. And the gist of that is that if somebody's baptized, we're to see them, and they are believers, unless later on in life they prove that they're not. That's why it's a dotted circle, because they might leave that covenant. That's one understanding. I think there's a passage that we want to reflect on, at least when it comes to that, and that's that if anybody's going to be saved, they must be born again. Well, that at least helps you start thinking through, is that an accurate understanding? We might get into that a little bit further later. We'll see. The second understanding is, here I'm just going to quote from Beakey's book, but this is that the holiness is external. It's not covenantal. And the picture that he draws is a circle, again, but it's a solid circle. And children are outside that circle until they're born again. Then they enter in as they put their trust in the Lord Jesus. And what he says is, others teach that children of believers don't have an internal holiness, but an external sanctity or legitimacy as the children of believers. It has nothing to do with the covenant of grace. Children are outside the circle until they're born again. And he continues, "You could conclude then that you ought to raise your children as if they're pagans. Although many who hold this view don't treat their children that way, they still engage their children and see them in a privileged position and call them to follow the Lord and to love Him." Now, Beakey's own position, and this is where I fall as well, is that this a covenant is, you want to draw two circles. Let me put it that way. You have a solid circle inside, and those who have been born again, who are trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. But then their children are, you might say, a broader circle around that, and it's a dotted circle. The children are in the covenant in a sense. It's external. It doesn't mean that they're saved, but God really does promise, "I will be your God." God extends to them who He is and His promises and calls them to follow Him. Now, it's a dotted circle because it's not if you're baptized or if you're the child of a believer that you're guaranteed salvation. No, you still must be born again. But the Holy Spirit doesn't work that, and some don't turn to the Lord. So the circle is dotted. Some don't remain in the covenant. They're covenant breakers. I hope that gives you a little bit of an idea of the three positions. There are two things that we want to maintain either way. And if you want to talk more about this later, that's fine. We've got a blog started. You can ask lots of questions on it, and I'll try to answer some of them. But the two things we want to maintain are this: that anyone who's going to be saved needs to be born again. John 3 puts that really clearly. if you want to be saved, you must be born again. Children, too, must be born again. And there's still questions on that, but that's one scripture principle. Children and their parents need to be born again. And the second thing is here in Genesis 17, that God typically, ordinarily, works through families. The promises to you, Abraham, sort of the head of the family, and to your children, God's typical way of working is using the parents to teach and to train their children, to engage them to be the Lord's. And that's actually what gives parents any hope that their children are going to be converted. Where God promises, this is how I usually work. And we can say, God, if that's how you usually work, do that right here with this child, please. Because we can't. You do it. Now, like I said, I don't want to spend my whole time trying to discover whether the Bible teaches the whole question of whether we should baptize infants or not, because I don't think the text, its main emphasis is there either. The main emphasis of the text is from last week. Go back to that sermon. But today I want to look at this text and see what it says to parents and to children. Our text, and this is my theme, is this. Our text elevates our view of children and their responsibility, and it heightens our responsibility as parents. And yet it balances all of this with a high view of God Almighty, El Shaddai, and His converting power and His ability. I'm going to say that again because it's a mouthful. Our text elevates our view of and the responsibility of believers' children. It heightens the responsibility of parents. Yet it balances us all together with a high view of God Almighty, who is greater than all our strength and ability, our sin and shortcomings. I have 2 points. I first want to look at raising covenant children, and then I want to look at responding covenant children. Raising covenant children, and then responding covenant children. Our text begins with God coming to Abraham, appearing to him when he's 99, and saying, I am God Almighty. Remember, El Shaddai, walk before me and be blameless. And what God desires is people who walk before Him, covenant keepers. That's what God's after. He wants adults, children, whatever, to be walking before Him. And as the text unfolds, we see a connection here between God saying, walk before me and be blameless, and the children of Abraham. Because God says in verse 7, that promises to you and to your offspring. And then Abraham is told, circumcise your children too. So somehow there's a connection between God saying, I want covenant keepers, I want people who worship me, and their children. And I want to look at just what that connection might be. There's a responsibility that Abraham has, not just to circumcise his child, but to see that something deeper happens. If you remember the, I think we just look at it from this text. The main emphasis in this text is not verse 11. Look there for a second. I think it's easy to get distracted by that and think this is what we need to do. We need to baptize or we need to circumcise. This is not the main emphasis. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins. The main emphasis is verse 1. I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. What I want you to see is that God wants primarily not a right, not a thing done. That's important, but it points to something bigger. It points to something more significant. What God wants is that heart that's circumcised. Remember Deuteronomy chapter 9? It circumcised your hearts. Yes, you can have the outer circumcision, but the inside is what's significant. That's what God is after. In verse 3, Abraham falls down and on his face, he worships. That's what God's after. He's seeking children who worship Him in spirit and in truth. I want to pause there because that's not how we usually view our children. And when I say our, I'm speaking of New Hope's children, not just parents, that too. Usually, when we look at our children, we want them to be good. Because it's easier. It's less work. It's a whole lot messier than trying to get after their motives. We don't spend most of our time trying to teach them to walk before the Lord. Most of our time is trying to help them be successful, help them be moral. It's easy to settle for that. You see what I mean? And that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says, if there's one thing I want you to do with your covenant children, it's to see or do your best, do all that's within your responsibility to teach them to follow after me. So that when they grow up, they're not big CEOs. God doesn't seem to care about what our jobs are. I don't see a lot there of what he tells us. I really want you to have a successful career. What's success in God's sight is that we walk humbly before him. And just pause for a moment and think about that. Even as a church, it's so easy to complain about, those kids are always running around, they're about to bowl me over, and rah, 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 wish I wanted good kids. Well, it's true, and I don't think that's all wrong to wish that they wouldn't run over and make us tip. But what's our desire for these children? Maybe that we can pause and sit down, get down on our knees, and have that little chit-chat with them. Hey, you know what? This is about more than just being good. This is a little reflection of where your heart is. And the same with parents, and it goes the whole way down. What God says is his delight. I found this passage in Devotions this week. Jeremiah 9. Listen to this. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast of his wisdom. You might say, don't worry so much about how smart your kids are. That's a goal, but it's not up here. It might be, 73rd or something. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might, how good he's at football or how strong he is, unlike me. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. Don't worry about his career so much. Here's the emphasis. Jeremiah 9:24. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. I think we already see in Genesis 17 that the main responsibility of the covenant community, parents and the rest of us, is that we pursue the hearts of our children so that they are tuned to see and to know the Lord. Now, God uses means to do this. He just doesn't say your kids are hopefully going to be converted. He uses means, and typically he uses parents in the church. He can use other things, but that's typically what he does. And what he does, what you see Abraham doing here, is living in relationship with God. The children of believers are going to see and learn from the Lord about parents, but not just parents who read the Bible, people who are living in relationship with God. When you see Abram in verse 3 fall down and worship, that's what our children need to see us doing. Because then they see that it's engaged our hearts. It's not just a thing that we do. It's not just a Sunday morning thing. It's throughout the whole week. And Deuteronomy 6 picks up on that. You know the passage, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And then it goes on to say, love the Lord your God. And live out of that love. And not just that, but talk about it with your children. Teach them. Remember the doorposts and the frames in your heart and all over the place. You could look it up. Deuteronomy 6, starting at verse 4, I think. What God is saying is covenant community, new hope. Live out your faith before the children here. In your home, live it out so that they see you get down on your knees and pray. That they hear you confess your sins to your husband, your wife, your friend, that they see you maybe write a note to your boss and say, you know what, I was selfish there, I'm sorry. That they see something of God in you. That's the means that God typically uses to draw children to himself. And it's the church as well. It's not just parents, the covenant homes, it's also the church. Now, I say that because the text has a huge emphasis on this covenant community. It's not just Abraham, but your offspring after you, they're also to circumcise your children. And Israel later on is commanded, hey, circumcise your children. And what's the point? That you teach them what circumcision means. That you teach them what circumcision points to. It points to that heart that's set on God. It points you to the promised seed. Remember that from last week? The promised seed, the one who was circumcised, cut off from the land of the living so that we could be brought in. The blood that covers our sins. That's what the church needs to point them to. And I think New Hope, some of you do this very well. Some of us need to learn this, that we take an interest in the children here. I'm just going to do this. I was debating whether I should, and I asked the Lord for wisdom. But if you're 16 or under, would you mind just putting up a hand so I can see? And everybody, just look, put them up high so we can see them. If you're 16 and under, Steve, you're not 16. Nice try. I put them up nice and high so we can see how many youth there are here. I'd make you stand up. And thank you, guys. I'll put you on the spot a little bit. But we've got a lot of young people here. And we as adults need to be interested in you guys. We need to care for you because you're part of our body. And we need to be interested in you not just because you're a pain sometimes, but because you're God's children in that way too. God wants to know you and love you. He wants us to love you so that you can come to know Him. Now, a little bit more on that later on, but I think I've made that point. Let me move on then. What are we to teach them? And this is, I think, more at the heart of the passage. What is it that the church and the parents are to teach our children? There are three main things that I think are found here in the text. And first, we need to teach our children about the astounding grace of God. Remember chapter 16? Look at chapter 16. The title there says, Sarai and Hagar. Right. And then the end of chapter 16, Abram's 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael. Remember Abram's big shortcut? You know what? We need a promised seed. We need a son. Hagar. Yeah, good solution. Well, bad idea. And then our chapter starts when Abram's 99 years old. That's a lot of years in between there. A lot of years of Abraham doubting, wondering, is God still our God? Do we still get His grace and mercy? And then God comes, right? God comes to Abraham and says, I am God Almighty. Walk before me, be blameless, that I may give or make my covenant between me and you. And what does Abraham do? Falls down and worships. Why? Because he doesn't deserve that grace. He blew it big time. He knew it. And for 13 years, he's probably wrestling with this thing of, am I going to hear from God again? I don't deserve to. And yet God comes again and says, no, it's not based on your ability, Abraham. It's based on me being El Shaddai. It's based on me keeping the covenant. And Abraham falls down and worships. And that's what we need to teach our children. That they see in us that we're sinners. That we're open with them about that. That we need grace. And so when we blow it with them, we don't just sort of hope it slowly goes away or that they didn't notice. But that we go to them and we ask them for forgiveness. We repent. And that we go to the Lord with it. And that we let them see that. And we let them see, you know what? God has been so gracious to me. Isn't it astounding that I just said that and I shouldn't have? You know it. I know it. And yet Jesus covered that over. Right? Point them to what circumcision really means. The blood through the promised seed, Jesus, covers my sin. Isn't God good? That's what the church's children need to see. And they need to see it for themselves too. It's right and fitting to help your children in a gracious way. Help them see their sin. Help them see that they don't deserve grace, but that God promises to extend it to them as they repent and believe, as they confess their sins. That's what our children need to see, the astounding grace of God in the Lord Jesus. The second thing that we see in our text that our children need to see and hear about is the covenant love of God, or the steadfast love of the Lord God. You see that in verse 4. God says, I haven't forsaken you. My covenant is still with you. Abram falls down and worships. And then God starts with, as for me. You'll see that in another translation. But verse 4 is the gist of God's part in the covenant. He starts with it. And He starts with not, if you do this much and if you're this good, I'll love you. He starts with, I will love you because I promised. In Genesis chapter 3, I'll make a way through the seed. And then He says it again in chapter 12 of Genesis, right? He makes a covenant with Abraham. He promises, I'll be your God through that seed. And 15, and this is the third time. He's emphatic here. God will do it. And the simple point here is that God's love isn't based on a contract, on you having to perform so that God loves you. God's love is out of His love for His Son. It's free except for Jesus, who's costly to Him. And that's what our children need to see as well, that we don't, well, I guess this is what I'm trying to say. Seek to give your children a little flavor of covenant love, not contract love. Seek to give the children of New Hope a little taste that you love them even when they're running around creating havoc. That you don't just love them when they're good, but you love them even when they're bad. And again, you can do that with your own heart. When you blow it, when you're not loving them well, then pause for a second to say, you know, Samantha, Emma, sometimes I blow it. And you know when I blow it. And then what? And then I can point to, you know what, let's praise God together that He doesn't love us like that. Isn't that good? Isn't that wonderful? Let's ask Him to help us love one another like that. Give your children a little taste of God's covenant love. Unconditional. Maybe sometimes when they deserve a spanking or when they deserve a rebuke, maybe one of your teens has just rolled their eyes and they know and you know you've seen it. Instead of giving them what for? Give them grace. And say, you know what? I still love you. And smile instead of that scowl. There's a little taste of this, I love you even when you're not performing. And then finally, our text in verse 1 really puts in the front God Himself. I am God Almighty. I am El Shaddai. There are two aspects that I think we need to see from this. God is Almighty. Has authority. He has the authority to change Abraham's name. I can't just come up to you and say, hey, your name's going to be different this week. And you just do it, right? But God does. He has a claim on all of our life. If we put our trust in Jesus, our life is, okay, Lord, I don't know what you're going to do, but my life is yours. God has the authority to completely reorient both Abraham and Sarah's life and to tell them to get circumcised when he's 99 years old. You see just a little flavor here of God's absolute authority. Our children need to get a little hint of that too, as do we all, right? That we're not autonomous. That God is the one on the throne, not me, not you. And part of that's through discipline. Part of that's by keeping boundaries and saying, no, these are the rules. I know you don't like them. You might not even agree with them. But we're all under authority here. And that gives them a little picture of the greater authority of the Lord God. But God reveals Himself here as God Almighty, not primarily to show His authority, but to show His ability. Remember the context? Abraham can't do it. He's blown it big time. He knows it. So does Sarah. And yet God says, no, I am God Almighty. No, Abraham, you can't do it. You're never going to be able to do it. You are a spiritual loser. And we all should probably say amen. Because on our own, that's where we are. But then God comes and says, yes, but I am God Almighty. And I will do what you can't do. See this little promise about a seed? You know this whole circumcision deal? It's pointing you to the Lord Jesus Christ. That blood, that being cut off. He's the one who will be cut off. He's the one whose blood will be shed. He's the one who keeps the covenant. He's the one who lives the perfect life and offers it to you as a complete and perfect gift. God's ability. And I want to close this first point on that. Parents, New Hope family, don't rest in your ability. Rest in God's ability. Because nobody can convert your child except God. It's God Almighty. It's about Him and about the power of His Holy Spirit. So that frees you in a sense. From your failings and your sins, you're going to blow it. Every parent could say, you know what? That child's not walking the Lord because of me. It's the Lord in His grace who completely can take a disaster parent and bring a godly child. That's a comfort to us, isn't it? Because if the burden was all on us, we'd all be walking out of here with our heads on the ground. It depends on God. And yet, use that then as a motivation to do what God calls you to do, to persevere in your parenting, to persevere in grace, to read the Word with your children regularly, to pray for them, to pray with them, to sing with them, to teach them godly songs. Do all that with all your heart, depending on Him. Persevere, because that's how God says I typically work. I generally work through parents, to children, through the church, to children. Let's plead that. Let's work toward that and ask Him to make it happen. We've looked at this text in perspective of parenting. I want to look at my second point, and that's responding covenant children. This part's more for you younger folks. It's for all of us, because all of us need to behold Jesus. But I want to talk, I hope this is okay, to you younger folks here today. I'm thinking 16 and under, maybe 18 and under. And so the rest of you get to sort of listen in on this second part of the sermon, okay? First, children, God talks to you in His Word too. When He says, I want you, Abraham, to circumcise your children, He's saying to you young folks, I'm trying to look for you all, I have an interest in you. I'm interested in you. I made a promise to Abraham. I made a promise to your parents that I'd be their God. And I extend that same promise to you. I will be your God. That's not the end of the story. We'll get to the rest of it in just a minute. But God has an elevated perspective. You remember Jesus? He welcomed children. He asked them to come to Him. And He blessed them. He loves children. And He wants you to walk with Him. You are in the very position that God usually uses to bring people to faith. You're in that special place where you get to hear the Bible open to you at home, here at church. God tells you about that you're a sinner. And He tells you what to do with it. He tells you, you know what? You don't have to be a really good person to be saved, because you can't be. But Jesus was that really good person. The perfect person. And He died for sinners. And that's for you too. And that brings us to sort of the second aspect, children, that you also have a responsibility. It's not that God says, well, you know what? Your parents are believers, so you've got a free ride in. You get a free ticket to the roller coaster. No. God says, this promise is for you, but you need to take it up. If you've been baptized as a child, you have that little, you don't remember it, I'm sure, but you have God's mark of, you know what, this one is set apart for me. I have a claim on this child. This child's engaged to be mine. God wants you to believe, to repent and believe. And that's your responsibility, that you listen to the sermons or listen to your parents when they explain the gospel and say, you know what, yeah, I see that. I am a sinner. I need grace. I love the Lord Jesus. That's what He calls you to do as children, to take up what God has promised you, to make it yours. Now, there's a lot of hard things about that, because some of you are really, really young. But you're not too young to start loving the Lord. Jesus welcomed little children. If you begin to see when you're stubborn, or when you just want your stuff and you don't want anybody else to have, you don't want to share, there's a little picture of you can understand sin. Well, if you can understand sin, you can understand grace. You can understand when your parents forgive you for something. You say, oh, things are okay with us again, Dad, Mom. You're not too young. There's also an aspect here which maybe is a little tougher. You might think, well, because I go to church, I'm already in. I must be a Christian because I go to church. Well, the Bible doesn't exactly say that. There's not an automatic you're a Christian. You really do need to see your sin and say, you know what, that's ugly. I don't like that. I need new wants. I need somebody who can do what I can't do. I can't do it, Dad. I can't do it. And you need to turn to Jesus, who could, who did do it. Just like your moms and dads and the rest of us here, we all need to repent and believe. And that's a regular thing. There may not be a one moment when you, that you have one moment, see, that's the day I repented and believed. It's probably going to be a process, because you hear this message regularly. There's another obstacle, I think, to you living for the Lord, and that's your parents, and that's the church. You need to realize that the church is going to fail you guys sometimes. We're going to say things, we're going to ignore you, we're going to sometimes hurt you. Parents are going to do that too. But don't let that be an obstacle to seeing who the church and your parents are trying to point you to. We want you to see Jesus. And there are two sides of that. You need to see that we need Jesus just like you do. So don't let your parents get in the way. Teens, maybe just a word here. It's an aside, I suppose. It's really easy to write off your parents. They are failures. And you're beginning to see their sins. You know, like, loser dad. he's just not there for me, or he's not loving me like he should, or you see his huge desire for worry about what people think of him. Don't let that distract you. Remember that you need grace. I'm looking for my teens here. You need grace just like they need grace. And as you go to Jesus with your sins, they need to go to Jesus for their sins. Don't write them off. Recognize you're basically in the same boat. Don't roll your eyes at them. Pray for them. That's what your parents... Don't let them get in the way of you loving the Lord. They need the Savior too. I think the two biggest problems for all of us, but especially young folks, are self-righteousness. I'm not going to have you put your hands back up in the air, but if I had to guess, I would guess that most of you are good kids. Right? You know the answers in Sunday school. You know what God wants you to do. You know that you're not supposed to smack people around. You know that you're supposed to say nice things and share. And many of you do all of those things very well. But let me tell you a problem with that. As far as I remember, and my memory's not that great, my mom might tell you different, I was a good kid. But why was I a good kid? Maybe that's something that you should ask. I was a good kid because I liked it when my mom and dad complimented me. I liked it when they said nice things about me. I did not like getting in trouble. I was good, not because I loved God. I was good because I loved what mom and dad said about me. And see, that's one of the problems with being self-righteous. By being a good person, that's fine, but it's not good enough. Unless it's motivated by loving the Lord. It can be all about you. And you can be a really good person, but still not love the Lord Jesus. And Jesus says, no, you need somebody who, on the inside and the outside, is good. And then one last point before I conclude here is, children, you also need to know that you're, a big word, okay? You're not autonomous. You're not the king of the castle. The king of the hill, I think you guys do here. God is the king of the hill. Understand that, right? He's the one that you need to obey. The world doesn't need to obey you. Your brother, you're not the parent. You're not the parent. Your parents are the parent. And God is the ultimate parent. You're not the center of the universe. Somebody else is. And so all this, there's a lot of obstacles. There's a lot of things that could keep you from trusting the Lord Jesus. My whole point here, children, and look at me again, youth, children, is that you all need a Savior just like we do. You're never going to be good enough. Never going to be good enough. But somebody else was. And that's the point of our chapter here. This whole idea of circumcision and it having to be a child of promise points us to the promised child, the Lord Jesus. He was born as a child so he could be just like you, except without sin. And if you're feeling like you're not good enough, well, you're right. But don't let that get you down in despair. Let that look to Jesus who was good enough. And let it look to the Lord Jesus who was cut off, who had his blood shed, so that even you children could trust in him and repent and believe. And then your response, just like Abraham, verse 22 and following, 23, that Abraham, what did he do? He believed God. He took Ishmael and himself and all of the men in his house, and he circumcised them. Abraham obeyed the Lord. Not that he was perfect, but he trusted God, and then he obeyed the Lord. So you too, children, just like us adults, you need Jesus. You need to live for him. You can't do it by yourself. You don't have to, because he did for you. New Hope, we have a lot of children. I think every service there's 50 or 60 of them. That's almost half. It's our collective responsibility to see that they grow to love the Lord. And children, you're engaged to be the Lord's. God calls you to listen to him, to love him, to live for him already now. Let me end with this. Do you see his power to do what you can't do? Do you see his grace that he sends the Lord Jesus when you don't deserve forgiveness, when you deserve a spanking, when you deserve to be sent out of the house. And Jesus himself is sent out of the house so that you can stay in. Do you see that? Do you see God's steadfast love? That he says, I love you not as your sins deserve, but as Jesus deserves. That's what you need to see. That's what we all need to see. And as we see that, God says, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. Live for him. Love him. Walk before him. He's your God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, that's a huge responsibility to train up our children the way it should go so that when they're old, they don't depart from it. Thank you that that depends on you, not us. And you've called us as your people to really care for and invest in our children. Would you give parents that strength and commitment? Would you give us as a church that commitment to care for, to take time for our young ones? And would you, by the power of your Spirit, please bring them to love you? Father, where we failed you, forgive us. Where we failed our children, forgive us. And give our children the grace to forgive us too. For those whose children are not walking with you, would you please yet work through what they've been taught, so that they would come to faith. Father, help each of us to, this week again, look at your character, that you are God Almighty, that you can give strength where we have none, that you are the God of steadfast love, and boy, is that clear in the Lord Jesus, giving his own life for rebels. Would you help us to see your lavish grace so that we would live not to be good, but that we'd be good to glorify you because of how good you've been. Care for our children. Care for us, your children, your dearly loved children. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.